pray for a second. Father in heaven, we exalt you. Lord, we come before you and we acknowledge that you are our champion, that you are our great helper, our great healer. Lord, we sing your praises. And so, God, you've given me the ears of your children for these precious minutes. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit's help, God. I'm just up here on a platform of matchsticks and a vapor of a life. But you are the eternal champion and the eternal defender of our souls. And so, Lord, we ask, God, that all of us, I ask for myself, for all of us as we look at your word, that we would have reverence for your word and regard your word as above all things in our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, so, oh yeah, I'm supposed to get the clicker. How's everybody doing today? Children are allowed to go to children's church. Maybe I'll go too. That would be fun, although not necessarily easier. We've been going on a journey this whole year. It started with our family devotions, and we were reading through 2 Kings, and we began this journey where Josiah discovers the book of the law, or he doesn't really discover it, but it's his advisors, Hilkiah and Shaphan, who discover the book of the law. And they read it in his presence, and he tears his clothes and says, "Oh my goodness, we are so far from what God desires us to be. We are so far from honoring God." And he goes on his rampage. He called it a holy rampage to clear out the idols from the temple. And then they celebrated the Passover. And with Josiah's background, there's a lot of baggage there. You know, he's got his great-grandfather Hezekiah was one of the best kings of Israel ever. But he made some foolish decisions as well. His grandfather Manasseh was a roller coaster ride as well. He was a horrible king, and Scripture regards many bad things about the life of Josiah's grandfather Manasseh. But at the end of Manasseh's life, Chronicles tells us that he actually humbled himself and repented. Unfortunately, it didn't undo the mistakes that were made. There was a ball that was set rolling. There were plans that were set in motion. The abominations that were done in the time of Manasseh and the time of the other wicked kings of Judah, the chickens were coming home to roost, as they say, and they hadn't quite yet come home to roost. And then Josiah's own father, who was assassinated when he was like 20, early 20s, and Josiah became king at 8 years old. And so that's your bit of background for where we are in the life of Josiah. And there's a lot to celebrate in that name. I mean, obviously, we named the baby Josiah, so there's a lot going on there, and there's a few different translations of what Josiah's name means, but it has to do with the support of the Lord, or the Lord is the support, or the Lord is the buttress, or the Lord is the fortress, but the Lord is the security, in a sense. I think a lot of that is wrapped up in the name. There's a few different ways that it can be taken, but the Lord is his trust, the Lord is his security, and so there's a lot to be celebrated about the life of Josiah. But as we come to this chapter, those of you that have read Julius Caesar, what did they say? We came to bury Caesar, not to praise him. And today we're doing that in the text and in what we're looking at. We're looking at the fall of Josiah. And it's not a pretty fall. It's not a happy time in the life of Josiah or in the life of Judah. And so as we come to this, I'll go ahead and hit you with the... Oh, I know what I was going to do today, because somebody said try to keep yourself to like 35 minutes so we don't scare people away. So I'm actually going to not look at the back, because last time I confused the minute hand and the hour hand, and we all saw how that went. I warned David Swedberg I was getting this chair, so if you're going to be comfy for a few hours, I can be comfy for a few hours. Let me find clock on here. Hold on a second. I know where it is. There's all the time. And... I'm just giving myself a gauge, because I want to make sure that I get to the conclusion. The conclusion is the Lord is our champion. And so when we're looking at this text, I'm not going to play this bait and switch and say we're talking about Josiah, and then at the end of it, oh wait, we're talking about Jesus, and surprise you. You know that surprise is coming. I'm telling you that from the beginning. So that as you look at this account, as we study this today, so we can see what is going on in Judah at this time period and in the lives of the people then, that we can reflect on the majesty of our true champion, of our true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we're going to be coming back to Christ. We're going to be coming back to the cross. And I want to prepare you for that, but we'll begin with just kind of smack almost in the middle of your Bible. I'm sorry? Turn it on. Oh, it's off. Thank you. That's right. I got to remember to turn it on. And there's the battery in the back. Where's the switch? Oh, there it is. Thank you. Okay. I got it. That's right. Exactly. I saw it. Oh, other way. All right. So if you'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, that's where we'll begin today. And so, Lord, bless the hearing of your word. Let us be effectual doers and not just hearers, in Jesus' name. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war, and God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from God who is with me, so that he will not destroy you." However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot, which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. I've got a little bit of reverb.
Can I move this up? Would that help?
I don't know if that helps any time. It's good. I can hear a little ringing on myself there. I know I've got the dog ears. You're going to tell me, but I hear it. And he was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah and their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his deeds of devotion, as written in the law of the Lord, and his acts, first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So a couple things. I want to begin this text, and as we're looking at this text today, say, okay, what does the Bible actually say? Because I could probably spend about 20 or 30 minutes up here with just my speculations on the life of Josiah, and we could get into this and really get into this like CSI Old Testament of what actually happened here, what went wrong. And there are commentaries that talk about the geopolitical machinations that the king of Egypt and Necho, there is a decent amount of evidence to suggest that he was going up to not fight the Assyrians, which is one of the ways that the King James translates it, but that he was going up to assist the Assyrians in conflict against Babylon. And so there are a lot of players at this time in ancient Israel. You've got Assyria, you've got Egypt, you've got Babylon. And so these big, mighty empires, and in the middle of it, you've got little Judah. Little Judah is the small fish in a big pond. And they have been through the ringer. Remember, Israel has already been carried off into exile. Judah is in shambles. Jerusalem has been hit, I think, at this point already. They're not in the best shape. But there's a little bit of daylight. There's a little bit of hope because of the reforms of Josiah, because of the ones that he directed with the priests and with a lot of counsel, with a lot of advisors, and they went through and they cleared out idols, not just in Jerusalem, but in the areas around there. And so they're going through this purge of the wicked and unrighteous things in that area. And there's enough to suggest, based on here, we'll come, oh, I went down, other way. Where it says that he goes up to Megiddo, the plain of Megiddo, that's north of Jerusalem. That's actually more into the territory of Israel almost. And so the influence of Josiah and his kingdom has started to expand. They're in pretty decent shape compared to where they were at the beginning of his reign. And so these are kind of some of the scenarios that are going around there. And so there are people that speculate on, well, was Josiah concerned about an alliance? Was he concerned about the Egyptians fighting with the Assyrians and then turning them into a tribute state? There's a lot of speculation around this passage, but I kind of want to stay on what does the word say here? What is actually going on? And I think there's a central problem that Josiah committed, and you can probably see this in the text. If, for those of you Bible scholars, what is patently obvious in this text that Josiah did wrong? Didn't listen to the word of the Lord. Now, for those of you reading this, you see, okay, well, wait a minute. God is speaking through Necho, king of Egypt? And there should be a lot of red flags there. Okay, wait a minute. Why is God speaking through this pagan foreigner? And so it's not wrong for us to say of Josiah, wait a minute, he should be very suspicious of that. That he should be in this place where he's saying, okay, wait a minute, why is this wicked pagan king presenting and pretending to speak like he's for God? And so that should give him pause. And the word in the Hebrew there that is used by the messengers and then is reflected in verse 20, where is it? Servant Sigma Boy, sorry, it's all up in there. In verse 22, from the mouth of God is the word Elohim. It's the word for God from the very beginning, and it's the word for the name of God that's carried through the Old Testament until today. And so when the king of Egypt is speaking about this name, he is speaking about God above. The counsel of God above. And so he is speaking about the highest God. He is not speaking about Ra or any of the pagan Egyptian deities, but he's speaking about God. And so he is addressing and making claims on this is the God that Josiah and his people claim to know. He doesn't use the term Lord here, Jehovah, which is more personal, but he is still appealing to that counsel of the holy ones. When Elohim is used in the Old Testament, it's used sometimes by pagans to refer to kind of a council of supernatural beings, almost a higher power, if you will. Maybe you've been in conversations where you talk with people and they'll talk about it. Well, we all believe in a higher power or something like that. This would kind of be that basis for that conversation. And it would be in the same way that we could have a conversation with those that are following after fallen religions. Now, I would say certain cults that deny the divinity of Christ, that deny who Christ is in his nature and his essence, Mormonism, Islam, stuff like that, we have a real problem with, because at their fundamental level, they're calling Jesus a liar. But here is someone who's coming along and is saying, okay, there's this higher power that's given and spoken through me. Josiah, you'd better listen up. This is a big warning. You better listen up, because you're not opposing me, but you're opposing God. This is a big, big warning for Josiah, but he doesn't take it. And I want to look at we get a little bit less detail, but I want to look at Kings for a second. So there are two accounts, and Kings gives us more of, again, I want to say, based on the campaign against the idols that's recorded in Kings, that we're given more of the military military style, the strategies of Josiah, whereas Chronicles, by the priests, etc., is going to be more focused on the holy, more focused on, okay, how is God interacting with them? So Kings, this is in 2 Kings 23, if you want to follow along here or in your Bible, starting verse 24. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law, which were written in the book, that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah, because of the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. So remember, there were plans set in motion. Josiah is aware of this. He had received a prophecy earlier from the prophetess Huldah that said, hey, guess what? All of these things that God said are going to happen to Judah, they're going to happen. You're repentance now, your cleansing of the idols and all these things, it's insufficient. It's not enough. There is still going to be judgment coming on the house of Judah. But Josiah was promised that he would be spared, that his head would go down to the grave in peace. And so we're at this place where, okay, we're saying God is still bringing that judgment upon Judah. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went to meet him. And when he saw him, he killed him. He, Necho, killed Josiah at Megiddo. His servants drove his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in the place of his father. So here we have the end of Josiah's reign. I gave myself an outline, so I'll make sure I get all this in. So what's going on in this account? Again, God speaking through this pagan king. And yet, what have we seen in the lifetime of Josiah? God has spoken through unlikely sources. He used the prophetess. Now, this is not normative for the Old Testament. Of course, we have Deborah. We talk about Moses' sister Miriam and then the prophetess Huldah. God is speaking through sources that would not normally be the ones that the king should be considering, and yet he listened to the counsel of Huldah. So inside the life of Josiah, we have the example of he's listening to counsel. He's listening to counsel from an unlikely source in the light of the law, in the light of the scripture that had been revealed to him, that had been shared with him from the bureaucrats, really, that had found it during the renovation work being done on the temple. And so we have a precedent for Josiah looking at God speaking through an unlikely source. And throughout the Old Testament, what do we see? God will use both the righteous followers. He's obviously going to use Moses, but God used Pharaoh. And so even in those pagan kings and in those wicked kings, we see the hand of God evident. And all of those things I put to you, and speaking of Josiah's folly, it doesn't seem like he took 2 seconds to think about, wait a minute, what if God is actually speaking through this person? Remember, God used a donkey to proclaim a warning to Balaam at one point. So who is Josiah to immediately make a judgment call and say, you know what, nah, I'm not listening to the voice of the Lord at this point? And so I put to you that in this case, one of the conclusions we reach, and I am going to go so far, I'm throwing all of my big conclusions out at the beginning, and then you can dissect them and stuff later. But in this, Josiah sinned. His ignorance of what was actually the voice of God was not an excuse. He's supposed to be the king of Israel. And if you remember what we've looked at in the life of Josiah before this, remember the counselors, Shaphan, Maaseiah, I wrote down several of their names, Huldah the prophetess. There's a whole cast of characters in Josiah's life. Ahikam, Abdon, Asaiah were all part of the team that he was surrounded with, to say nothing of Jeremiah, the prophet, who was a contemporary. The Bible does not tell us where they are at this point in Josiah's life, and we should not assume that he sought their counsel. Instead, since they are mentioned in several verses in Kings and Chronicles early in the life of Josiah, and they are not mentioned at all here, I think we can safely assume that he did not seek their counsel. And I say that against the comparing its earlier passages in Chronicles and Kings where he's going and he's talking to his advisors. When he is convicted by the word of God, he sends out his team of advisors. Go inquire of the Lord for me. He's getting counsel. He's not just going off half-cocked doing his own thing. He's going with a team, and he's going with the people that God had surrounded with him with to seek wisdom, to seek what is the counsel of the Lord. And he goes and gets that from Huldah. And so in all of these other cases in Josiah's life, he's surrounded by counselors. And so in this passage that we read and where we're looking at this in Chronicles, I think the silence is telling. I think the silence is what is extremely provocative in this passage. We say, okay, wait a minute, Josiah, why didn't you seek counsel? That maybe 5 more seconds of attention, 5 more seconds of, okay, wait, let me go and talk to some of these people in my life that have given me wisdom before and see, is it possible that this pagan king could be speaking the words of God? Now, note here, and one of the commentaries I was looking on this, Egypt is by no means Judah's ally. Again, I want you to consider all the factors here. Egypt is not their ally. They are a pagan nation opposed to God who would just as soon see Judah be a tributary state as anything else. They're not friendly. And Josiah should not be expected here to throw out the welcome wagon for this army that's just marched through their land. But that's not the point. The question is not the enemy. The question is the timing of the battle. The question is this the right battle? And so often, what the people miss throughout history is, it's not that we get the enemy wrong, it's that we get the battle wrong. And Josiah, I think, is in that position. He's not considering counsel. He's not saying, okay, wait a minute, Lord, is this the right time? And this is also to say nothing of his immediate counselors, but I want to look at some of his other counselors in a second. So to help you through the sermon today, I'm going to step up from this. Hopefully I don't lose. Okay, the battery is back in. All right, fantastic. I'm using the slides to kind of guide myself here a little bit. I'm going to stand up because I think that'll keep me awake. And if I'm more awake, you'll be more awake, especially for all of this. So one of the biggest things in preaching a good sermon is alliteration, right? It's all about alliteration. It helps people remember stuff. So I made this slide here to remember, okay, so there's a lot of alliteration here. We're going to talk about Chronicles today, and we're going to talk about counsel. We're going to talk about communication. We're going to talk about clothing, commands, carchemish, chariots, coffee, croaking, confusion, coffee, and coronation. I might have made this last night at like 1:30. Apparently, Stephanie, because she was saying Phil, and he mentioned doing slides at like 1 o'clock. That's apparently the right time to do this. Ignore some of those last ones. I really just kind of want to focus on counsel and clothing today. Those are going to be our big focus today. What's that?
And coffee.
And coffee, that's right. Counsel and clothing today. So we're going to focus on those. Josiah did not seek the counsel of the Lord, or at least Scripture doesn't tell us it at this time, that he seeks the counsel of the Lord. And so while I said, and I'm using, I believe, Scripture's judgment on him here, where it says that he did not listen to the counsel of the Lord, you shall have no other gods before me. Ipso facto, this is sin, this is error. But I feel even more secure saying that what he did and how he acted was foolish. And sometimes the decisions that we see happen and the things that we see take place in Scripture aren't so much an overt sin as they are just foolishness and stupidity. As Mr. Coyne likes to quote, one of the scriptures, and I know because he's quoted this before that several of you know it, my people do err because they do not... I know you... What is it, Mr. Coyne? Help me out here. My people do err because they do not know my ways. Because they do not know my ways. And so Scripture presents us with this conundrum of, guess what? Ignorance is not an excuse. And so we see the folly, we see the stupidity of the people of Israel in all these cases where, guess what? This would have been a time to pay attention to, what does God say? What does Solomon say? So going back several generations, so not just the people around Josiah at his time and his immediate counselors that God had given him, but what about his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, or however many greats are in there? All right, what did Solomon say? We're actually going to spend a ton of time in Proverbs this morning. We're going to jump from Genesis to Revelation, don't worry, and somehow do that. Oh my goodness, it's already 17 minutes in. This time goes way too fast. But in Proverbs, there are so many things that are curative agents for wisdom, right? And that help build us around and build up our defenses against sin and error. So much of early Proverbs, if you remember, it deals with adultery, right? Avoid the adulteress. Okay, great. We know adultery is sin, but so much of that building around that in Proverbs is the preacher in Proverbs saying, hey, don't even go near her house. Hey, watch out for this. Hey, she's going to try to trick you like this. And so it's giving you a game plan. It's giving you the wisdom of, say, here is how you avoid the sin. Here is how you avoid the error. Was it right for Josiah to question Egypt? Yes. Was it right for him to be concerned about an army marching through his territory? Yes. All of those things are very just and real questions and attitudes and behaviors that Josiah was doing even at this point. Remember, this is the guy that cleared out the idol. This is the guy that's doing all this different stuff. He's doing all of these good things. These are all good things. But there's a trap. And the enemy has set a trap for him. And I would say in some sense maybe there's a little bit of arrogance there as well. But there's wisdom and there are warnings in Solomon's words that he needs to be paying attention to. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. I never thought about that second part of that verse 12 in here, but in the context of Josiah, remember, we read this and we think about, okay, well, I'm not the king. Josiah was the king. Well, maybe this applies to me. No. Hey, guess what? Other kings are like this as well, Josiah. You don't want their wrath. And the king of Egypt is warning with wrath. And before that, being slow to anger. What about the New Testament believers? How are we supposed to respond? We're supposed to be slow to become angry. That's how we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to operate. That's kind of a last resort. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes his anger forfeits his own life. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Have you met any angry people in your life? That's not fun. I remember I don't even know what's happened to this guy at this point. This is somebody I knew several years ago, but just always angry, always itching for a fight. At one point, he was in the hospital and literally was dealing with bile, just a buildup of bile in his system. And you think that's a figure of speech. It's not. Like, he had excess bile in his system. And I pray, Lord, you know who he is, Father. I ask for your mercy in his life. But always itching for a fight. It is to an honor to overlook an offense. This is how I'm actually just relaying and expounding upon. Scott gave you the sermon tonight. I knew we were going to be preaching about Josiah, and after the board meeting, I just overheard a conversation that Scott and Stephanie were having, and I came in. It had something to do with, you know, we've talked a lot at this church about resolving conflicts and what are the wounds of the past and stuff like that, and how do we deal with this. There is a place for that, for, you know, a grave offense or something like that. We've got to deal with this because this is going to be a continuing problem. But if the problem is past, if it's in the past, guess what? Scripture is telling us it's to our honor to overlook an offense, to overlook strife. And Scott brought this up or was quoting this or something right after that board meeting. I'm like, boom, we got the sermon right there. Thank you. So this is Scott's sermon. I'm just elaborating. And so Josiah should have been in this place where he's saying, okay, wait a minute. War is an absolute last resort. And unfortunately, you've seen in your lifetime, there are, I don't care if it's a Democrat or Republican or whoever else, we see the people that are itching for war, that itch for conflict, that itch for division. It happens at a national level, it happens at a church level, it happens at a family level, where there are people that just want to, you know, divide and be contentious and stuff like that. This is not healthy, this is not good. And so Josiah should have heeded this wisdom, to say nothing of tons of other verses in Proverbs that you're familiar with. The glory of kings is to search out a matter. Josiah should have sought out, is this the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Doesn't look like Josiah was doing that here. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. What is the counsel of the Lord? Is this the Lord's counsel in this situation? Is it not? You can't make a quick judgment on that. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. I think this is one of the most telling verses. That's Proverbs 20:18. But he's doing all of these right things before, and he's doing it in the counsel of the elders, of bureaucrats, and the other people around him. But now that he's going to go to make war, where's the counsel, Josiah? You're being stupid. You put your dummy pants on this today, okay? So acknowledging God, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. Okay, we read that one. Also in Proverbs, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. One of the implications there that kings, these kings around you, Josiah, guess who is the power behind the throne ultimately? Is it some Illuminati? Is it some council? Is it something else? The ultimate power in the universe, it's God. It's Elohim. It's the Council of the Holy Ones. Josiah, red alert, maybe this guy, just like Babylon, who brings judgment against Israel, God used Nebuchadnezzar, all of these different things. Okay, Josiah, take 2 seconds and see, wait a minute, is this of God? There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Man's discretion makes him slow to anger. How about this one for conflict? Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Let's look at this map for a second. Hopefully you can see this from here. I think I have a laser. Okay, so we blew it up a little bit. Always good things to say when you're talking about conflicts in the Middle East. Blow it up and no, that's a terrible joke. Pray for Israel, seriously, anyway, always. Okay, so the Megiddo, north of Jerusalem, there's where I made a little bigger up there. Josiah's kingdom, you see here, this is from BibleMapper.com, so I'm giving credit where I'm stealing these images from. And down here in Josiah's kingdom, he's extended down there, but it's in a healthy place at that point. It's actually not bad. Now, we're coming up into northern Israel up here. But Megiddo, if you'll notice here, king of Egypt is coming from Egypt. He's coming up here, and then he gets to Megiddo. Where's Jerusalem? It's down there. So he's already like halfway past Jerusalem to get out of Judah. So at this point, and where they are in the conflict, I would put to you, and again, I don't know the geography of the place, so I hope my speculations aren't too far off, but based on the map here, I don't see Josiah being this big, who are you to step through my land? This is, what are you doing on my lawn? What are you doing crossing across my territory? Hey, bro, I've got an army. I've got this stuff going on. I think he took offense. Now, again, is it wrong for a king to protect his people, to protect his land? Absolutely not. But what about harm? If the king of Egypt wanted to harm Judah, you know where he'd go? He'd be stopping right there. You can tell how tired I am. Not, it's a little dotty right there. Okay, so he would have stopped in Jerusalem. But where does he go? He keeps going north. He would have kept going. Bible gives us geography, so I think this is fair to say and to make some judgments on this, that what's going on here. Josiah says, we've been insulted. He has been walking on the sacred land of the Lord. He shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have messed. You shouldn't have come here. And so he's offended, and he's taking offense, and he's ignoring all of these warnings of Solomon, where all of these flags should have been saying, wait a minute, Sennacherib, the Babylonians, they came against Jerusalem. They knew where to hit if they were going to hit Judah. But at this point, Necho is just kind of avoiding. Necho's kind of going on his merry way. But Josiah has to rush up there and get his bit in there. So this is our story time. One last little bit. I said this two things that the sermon would be about today. One is counsel. We've covered that really well. Josiah didn't seek it. But the other is clothing. And going back in the verses there, if you remember, how did he go out to battle?
Disguised.
Disguised. You're paying attention. Good job. Yeah, he went out disguised. Okay, so he's going out thinking, okay, well, I'm going to be tricksy here, see? I'm gonna trap this guy. We're going to fight this battle. There's one other king who notably did this, at least one, but it was Ahab, king of Israel. And how did that go for him? Bible says that there was an archer at random, you know, draws the bow, takes out Ahab. Didn't go so great for Ahab. And yet Josiah is in this place where he is doing dumb thing after dumb thing. So he's rejected counsel. And now not only that, but he's not going out to battle representing the Lord. He's not going out to battle saying, hey, I'm the king of Judah. We represent Jehovah. We represent Elohim. Who are you to talk for God, O great king of Egypt? But he's going out in his own strength and in his own wisdom. You know what? We're really not that strong of a kingdom. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this conflict, but we really, really need to stop this. There's a lot of fear in this man, I think. And sometimes a lot of our conflicts can be based around fear, can be based around insecurity. And he's going out insecure. He's going out hidden. He's going out disguised. He is not dressed as a king of Judah should be dressed. So, what about our behavior? I think there are a lot of implications and a lot of applications for the believer in Christ. Counsel for the Christian. Again, this is the didactic, is the fancy word for the teaching, interpreting how should the narrative, right? On some level, what we see is ultimately God is going to accomplish his purposes in the book of Kings. He is going to accomplish his purposes with Judah. That's why it keeps going back to, hey, this is the judgment of the Lord is coming upon you. This is the work of God, it's coming upon you. And so even in the life of Judah, if you study, or in the life of Josiah, if you study it carefully, you see Josiah was in this place where he did something really dumb, but God was taking him out. There was this righteous king here. God's bringing judgment. Well, God's not going to bring judgment against this righteous king while he's in place. God's got to take him out. This gets into some really interesting sovereignty questions we can talk about later, but wait a minute. Josiah did something dumb. Yeah, but God used, what did it say of Joseph? What man meant for evil, God meant for good, which at this point is judgment. But God's purposes prevail. Let us not lose touch with that, church. That for all these things, I said, you know, the CSI on what happened at the end of Josiah's life, let us not lose touch with the reality that God speaks, that God works through kings, that God's purposes prevail. And so you and I need to be in this position of humility and say, okay, Lord, wait a minute. I'm not here controlling empires. I'm not here controlling kings. God, I have to be, where is your spirit? What's going on inside of me? What's coming out of my mouth? This is the entirety of the sovereignty that I possess. And even that, oh Christian, what am I supposed to do with my body? It's a living sacrifice. So we in our hubris get so caught up oftentimes, okay, wait, what was going on there? And stuff like that. When we need to be in this position, okay, Lord, what do I do with what you've given me? So counsel for the Christian, two primary sources. Of course, the biggest is this one. This is your counsel right here. But we seek the Lord. We seek him in wisdom. Now, he was telling them a parable at all times to they ought to pray and not to lose heart. It goes on to be the parable of the persistent widow and one of the other parables in there. But it's pray when you're sick. Pray when you're depressed. Pray at all times. Josiah was in a healthy place. The kingdom was in decent, for what it was. I mean, it was a wreck, but it was a better wreck than it had been when he started. And so he was in a kind of a healthy place at all times. He was convicted at the beginning, and rightly so, when they read the law. He was cut to the quick. God's word pierced deeply into him. And he saw and said, oh Lord, woe is me, woe is the people, God help us. And he sought the Lord. But now he's at the other side of this, and I think it's also in Proverbs, Lord, let me not become rich and so forget the name of my God. Got too comfortable. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. This prayer for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters, this is constant, this is consistent. And those of you Bible scholars, what does this verse come on the tail end of? What does this verse come on the tail end of? Ephesians chapter 6 is known as the armor of God. This is on the tail end of that. And we're going to talk about how to dress in a second, but don't lose sight of that. That for all of our talk of whatever else, what are we commanded to do with all prayer and petition at all times? Pray in the Spirit. Lord, we need your help right now. Father, I need your help right now to honor you, to honor your word, to honor my brothers and sisters that are here. And then for each other, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We're supposed to be in this position that our default is not to take offense. Did someone narrowly miss you in the parking lot? Okay, maybe they don't like you. But you know what? Probably they just had a bad day. Probably maybe they just they lost a family member or a pet's sick or something like that. Who knows what's going on in their mind? Our default, especially in the household of faith, should be, what's my brother or sister going through? It's not to take offense. It's to say, all right, what's actually going on here? Because 9 times out of 10, I would put to you that it's not anything malicious. But we let these things, and this is why Scripture warns us against the seeds of bitterness, those little things that get in there, that if we don't deal with them, they start to grow into sudden divisions and factions and stuff like that, where there's no conflict that needs to be there at all. But the enemy loves to take those little fissures and work at them and pick at them, just like Simeon likes to. I'm talking about you, kid. I know you're listening back there, but he'll find like a sticker or a part of a book or something that's falling apart, and he just wants to, you know, he's an agent of chaos. He wants to do that, but that's what we do with the wounds and the things that happen to each other. Guess what? It's nothing. Just let it go. Bear one another's burdens. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So again, while we are warned in Scripture that the world is going to persecute you because of the name of Christ, they are going to throw you in jail, they are going to kill you, they're going to do all these things, these are the warnings to the apostles, we are to do good to the world, we are to bless the world because God has brought them into our lives. Even when Paul was before Festus and when we're all these different characters, guess what? It's an opportunity for the gospel. It's an opportunity to show the love of Christ. And so this is how we are to communicate. Anytime someone steps on your foot or whatever to your house, to your property, your person, we in our pride, we exalt ourselves up to this, oh, how dare they do this to me? And yet we'll walk all over our Savior all day. Folks, we have a Savior who was beaten and bruised and murdered. Who are we to take offense at the littlest stuff, petty stuff? We got to let it go. Just let it go, because we are to do good to everybody. Let all harshness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as in God, Christ also has forgiven you. We're given the picture of Christ. We're given who is our Lord, who is our Savior. How do we respond to that? We need to be in kind. So I took a picture in our small group a week ago, and he's not here, but I got his permission for this picture. And I said alliteration, so we got Joe and Josiah up here, so that's kind of fun. But who knows what's on Joe's shirt? Yeah, my son spit up there, okay? Does he look offended? That's not an offended face there. That's the face of joy. That's the face of delight. Folks, when God is going to begin bringing new believers into his family, when he is going to do his spiritual work, when he is going to do his mighty work in us, guess what? There's going to be spit up. As they're desiring the pure milk of the word, as God is working in them, there's going to be spit up. And you know what? We can get crotchety sometimes where we don't realize that God is doing something new and God is doing something wonderful. And wait a minute, you're not supposed to wear your shoes in my house. Wait a minute, please, you know, whatever. Any number of things that we could get offended by. Hold on a second. Stop the presses. This is a new believer. This is someone that's new in Christ. This is someone that I've just met. This is someone that I'm just getting to know and stuff like that. Folks, this is the person that God has brought into your life. And who knows, but God is preparing us and God is telling us to be sensitive to each other, to be understanding, to be in this place. Okay, Lord, what is really at work here? Now, again, I said that he did not roll out the welcome mat for the king of Egypt. There's a lot of stuff that was going wrong with Egypt. But the biggest issue was seek the counsel of the Lord. And when we seek the counsel of the Lord, we learn to pay attention to the fights that matter. We learn to care about and be angry and emotional about. Guess what? The murder of babies in this nation, that should make you angry. And so should, you know, abuse, sex trafficking, all those things. Those are the fights you should be spending your energy on. That's where we should be spending, because those are the things that are wounding the people of God. People that deal with mental health issues and stuff like that, they are held captive by the enemy. Those are the very things that we should be saying, Lord, that's where my energy goes. That's where my fight goes. That's where I should take offense, because it's not an offense against me. What did David say when he was taking on Goliath? You have come against the armies of the living God. He took offense for who should be offended and how we should be offended and those things that hold people captive away from the mercies of God. We don't get offended over spit up. We don't get offended over little things in our lives that trip us up. If you're getting offended over that stuff, you have the question, are you following the Lord? Straight up. That's what Scripture says. If we are offending brothers, if we're fighting each other, if there's constantly this stuff, watch out. We need to be in this place of constantly loving each other and seeking the counsel of the Lord, because guess what? Do I want Josiah to stay a baby forever? That wouldn't be healthy either. No, he has to grow, he has to strive, he has to develop. And this would be a warning that also can apply to the church. Sometimes, you know, anything goes. You know, just there's the come as you are and don't change. Stay as you are. No! As we seek the Lord, we say, wait a minute, what are the better things? Let's strive on to those things. If he's not going to be healthy if he stays in the same condition. He has to grow. So church, where are you? Where are the people around you? How do you love them? What are the things to overlook? And what are the things where you say, okay, wait a minute, am I honoring the Lord? Am I honoring the Lord? And you know what? If we see a brother in sin, how do we gently restore? There's a place for that to say, okay, how do we gently restore? And guess what? If it's real sin, God's going to work on him. God's going to work on you through the Holy Spirit. And if it's just something petty, God's going to help you get that through that too. So this is how we live. We seek the counsel of the Lord. We seek the counsel of each other. And we communicate. I am genuinely convinced that based on work, I mean, I feel like half my job sometimes is, okay, wait, which panel are we talking about? Okay, it's that one. No, it's not a panel, it's a box, it's an enclosure, whatever. And you go back to Babel. Half of our problems are communication. Half the time, as a body of Christ, may or less, it's, okay, wait, we actually have real differences that we have to resolve and we have to work this out. But folks, if you're awake to this and you're aware that the enemy loves to corrupt our communication. We see this right now, the way that the government is running misinformation and the way that I forgot chemtrails. That was the other C up there. No, I'm kidding. Ignore that. Just sweep that under the rug. It's a stupid aside. I don't even know what that business is. Good night. There is so much lying. And again, it doesn't have a party affiliation or anything else. It's just there's tons and tons of lying. And so those things are the very things that cause division. And so we have to watch out for this within the church and within ourselves. And the same thing, guess what? You and I, brother, we might actually have a legitimate disagreement. But so many times, it's a miscommunication. It's a misunderstanding. It's because we haven't taken the time. I'm sending you a text because I just want to ignore this. I want to get out of this because I don't actually want to talk to you. I just want to get this behind me and keep moving on and stuff like that. Because we haven't taken the time to actually listen to somebody. And to actually understand what are they talking about and to really legitimately challenge what's our... I really appreciate this about Carlton because we have different native languages. But as we've had discussions, we realize, okay, wait a minute. I feel like some of the time, like when I'm discussing stuff with you, Carlton, like it's like, okay, what's the actual word, right? What are we talking about here? You've said that before. And that's not an unreasonable request to say, what are we talking about here? I mean, if I said if I came up here and said, don't trust the man, it's cool, be hip to the system, yo, before we yeet this out of the text, you'd be like, what? We have to say, what are we actually talking about here? What is going on? We have to establish those base terms. One of the greatest, greatest things that ever happened against humanity happened at Babel. I told you we were going to be in Genesis. But remember in Babel, God said he would confuse the language. And going back farther, the first temptation, did God really say? And so all of these communication issues, if you start to see this, and if you start to see that breakdown of the language, as I was studying this and looking at this, and just the breakdown of communication, what are the threats that we see in life? Oh, cancer, debt, different things and stuff like that. If you start to see miscommunication as a disease, as a corruption, as a curse, in the same way that thorns and thistles coming up out of the ground, our language is cursed. We are dealing with weaknesses. We are dealing with imperfections. And if you start to think about this, and it's not all just clean-cut text messages, and I scroll through and see my page or whatever else, folks, this is a real challenge that we need to understand as a church, that we need to understand as a believer, that I can't just assume that the ways that we're communicating are exactly the same. We're blessed by a lot of commonalities to culture. My grandfather used to say that my name would be Mud. Well, that was a term that was thrown around like in the 20s and 30s, and I had to look it up, and it wasn't actually about mud. It was actually about a politician or something like that, that everybody had the same joke. It was the in-joke that everybody knew. But we have to consider this, and we have to realize this, that whether it's our culture or our families, and even just between husbands and wives, what are we talking about? You can realize, how many of you have been in a conflict with a spouse and you've realized, wait a minute, we're not even talking about the same thing. Has that happened to anybody? Like, okay, wait a minute, why are we, this is stressing you out? I thought this was the problem. Okay? We have to do the work. We have to take this effort to say, what is the counsel of the Lord? What is my brother or sister in Christ saying? Wrapping up here, trying to. Okay, clothing for the Christian. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having your feet shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How did Josiah try to go out in battle? In his own strength, in his own wisdom, in his own counsel. And folks, if you are not careful, you will sit in a church pew for 20, 30, 40 years, and you'll get to the pearly gates and expect to get in on your own clothing, on your own attire. And I cannot warn you heavily enough from Scripture how bankrupt that will leave you in the presence of Christ. That you will show up for the ultimate battle, the ultimate judgment, and not be dressed right. I would be a failure as a messenger of the gospel. I would be a failure as someone presenting the Word of God if I did not warn you, do not show up on your own merit. Do not show up on all the Sunday school classes you've taught. Do not show up on your years in choir. Do not show up on helping the old lady across the street. You will fail. You will show up wanting. The battle of today is not to be fought in my own strength. It's to be fought in the righteousness of my Savior. So that one day, in Revelation, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and will not erase him, his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. One day, this is the flip. Are you trying to show up to heaven on your own merit, on your own strength? Are you going to be in a place where in faith you say, Lord, clothe me in your righteousness because I got nothing? That faith will lead not only to fire insurance. Our Savior is going to confess us before his Father and before his angels. We spend our lives confessing the Savior, the goodness of Christ. We sing about his mercy. You're nothing. You're a candle next to the sun. We thank the Lord, we praise him, and for some reason he delights in us, and one day the Son will proclaim us to his Father. Doesn't get any better than that. Is that what you're striving for? So conclusion, confusion and coronation. I mentioned I would try to wrap this up with Christ. So the confusion, Josiah fell just like all other rulers, because guess what? Just like all the other rulers, he was an imperfect leader. He was an imperfect man. And he fell prey to the same things that happened in Babel. Is this really God speaking here? I don't really know. What are we talking about here? I got to seek this out. He fell prey to bad communication. It was stupid. But it was sinful that he let that stupidity trip him up and let it fail him. And then on the other side, the coronation. One day, there will be a good king. There will be a king who comes and does it rightly and does it best. And let me, I want to flip. I saved my place in Zechariah really quick. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood, Zechariah chapter 12, and a flaming torch among the sheaves, so they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be maligned above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the plain of Megiddo. What is the mourning of Hadadrimmon? Well, most commentators say that this is actually mourning over and referencing over the fall of Josiah. The people mourned. They were sad when this righteous king who had helped them, who had been such a good benefactor to the people, when he perished, the scripture tells us that they took up lamentations, that they wept, that there was grief. So there are these notes and this poignant lamentation that takes place at Megiddo. Does Megiddo sound familiar to anybody? What's Megiddo? Armageddon. Right next to that plain where Josiah fell and the people mourned and wept and grieved over the failure of the human king, of the man-born fleshly king. That same lamentation that Israel experienced in that day, that note musically is going to carry, and it's going to wake up, because there is coming one. It says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn because we missed it. He was here, the right king, the right time, the right one to actually save us. And while we looked at Josiah's, we looked at the Davids and the Solomons and all, and the Hezekiah's throughout the years, and we looked at those kings and we said, you deliver us. And they failed and they failed and they failed every time. There is coming a righteous king to Megiddo. There is coming a righteous king to Armageddon. And he will deliver his people. And they will weep. They will pick up that note of sorrow. And it will awaken in them again. And they will realize it was never any of those earthly kings. Who are you trusting in today? There is a time. And just like the king of Egypt gave a warning, there is a time of reckoning. There is a time of God's judgment. Where do you stand? You dress in yourself? You actually take the counsel of the Lord? Or are you listening to the voices in your own head and getting yourself dressed in the morning in the dark? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we exalt you. We thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, we need your mercy. We need your help. I need your help, God. We just all need it all the time. And Lord, your word, God, it's active. And so we just ask, God, that you would give us grace to love each other well as you have loved us well. In Jesus' name, amen.